And so it's good to be with you today for our service in Lancaster. And being the last Sabbath in the first month of a new quarter, we do our communion service today, to which we invite everyone to participate. If you're a Christian believer, you are free to participate in this with us. And, you know, sometimes when you go to a different church, you wonder, am I supposed to participate or not? But, yes, it's open communion here, and we invite everyone to share with us in this service, because Jesus is the Savior of us all. Absolutely. So it's good to be with all of you today. Thank you for being with us here in our service. And I'd like to share a few thoughts from the Word of God this morning. Goes right along with what we heard sung about God's mercy. Have mercy upon me. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, the last few verses in this chapter, verses 35 to 38. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And that prayer a while ago that Dave did, we had a lot of people listed there with various illnesses. Mm-hmm. But Jesus has the power to heal all manner of sicknesses and disease. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary. Anybody weary here today? They were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And you know, the next chapter, chapter 10, Jesus sends out some laborers. He sends out his 12 disciples. So it's wonderful to know that we have Chris and Aaron here getting ready to go as missionaries to a place where people need to hear the story of Jesus. And certainly are happy for their commitment and dedication to that end. What I want us to pay attention to here, just for a minute or two, is first of all, how widely did Jesus conduct his messianic ministry? How widely? It says here that he went about all the cities and villages. Doesn't sound to me like he left anyone out where he was at this particular time. And I'm sure it's true wherever he went, whether Judea or Galilee or Samaria or over across the Jordan to Gadara, he visited all the places that he could possibly get to in the time frame that he was there. And so, you know, over in Acts chapter 10, in connection with Peter's strange dream, we learn that God is no respecter of persons. You know, God loves everybody. John 3:16, say it with me this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved the world, everyone, everywhere. And so he went about all the cities and villages. And notice his threefold evangelistic thrust, we might say. What did Jesus do in these areas that he visited. It says he taught and he preached and he healed. Mm-hmm. And so he's ministering to the whole person, isn't he? Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and socially. But what I particularly want us to notice here is in verse 36, that when he saw the multitudes, what was his response?
Moved.
He was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion toward these individuals. And you know, this is not the only time we read about this a tremendous virtue in the heart of God. Five times this type of statement is made in the Gospel of Matthew and repeated in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus had compassion. So here it is in chapter 9. If you went over a few pages to chapter 14, it talks about Jesus having compassion as he prepared to feed the 5,000. And then in chapter 15, he has compassion when he's ready to feed the 4,000. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 18, he tells a story, a parable about the unforgiving servant. You might recall that parable, and twice in there, it talks about compassion. And of course, the story was illustrating the heart of God, mm-hmm. that he has compassion on us. And then in chapter 20, in the restoration of the sight of the two blind men in Jericho, he talks about Jesus having compassion. So all these verses tell the same story about God, that he is a compassionate God. And so let's talk just a moment or two here. What is compassion? Well, the Greek word that is being translated here conveys the concept of feeling sympathy and pity for people that are distressed or going through some manner of suffering, having sympathy and pity. Have you ever had someone say, or maybe you said it, "I feel your pain"? You know? You know, having sympathy with people that you know are having a difficult, rough go of it. Sympathy and pity. But that's not the end of the story when it comes to the word compassion. There's more. It actually has the idea of not just sympathy, empathizing with people that are suffering, but it has beyond that the element of wishing that there was some way you could help them, some way that you could prevent what was happening to them. Wish you could turn back the clock, you know, and prevent whatever happened, you know, to bring such pain and misery upon individuals. And so it's not just having an emotion. Yes, the emotion's there, but going beyond that, the wish that I could do something about the situation. You know, what can I do to spare these individuals? That's the idea behind compassion. And so when we read in the scriptures that God is compassionate, it's not just that he looks down upon us with sympathy, but with the desire to do something about it, to help us out, to spare us. And, God wants you and me to have the same compassion toward one another as he has toward us. Let's read about that over in 1 Peter. This morning there in in Smithville, along with what I'm sharing with you here. I'm not going to take time to do it here since we're doing communion, but you know the story of Jonah. Jonah was not compassionate. He wanted God to burn those people to a crisp. He was angry about God's compassion. But God wants us to be compassionate. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Amen. So God wants us to be as compassionate as He is. And you know what, dear brothers and sisters, a pastor, I wish we had more compassion in our congregations. You know, there can be a lot of warfare in our congregations. And I've kind of reached a conclusion in my own mind that the world is ready for Jesus to come, but is the church ready for Jesus to come? Who is holding back the second coming of Christ? Is it the world or is it His people? Because we have a statement, you know, in the pen of inspiration that that the Lord will come when we perfectly reflect the character of Jesus. And so God is greatly compassionate and He wants us to be so also. But that's just a little sidebar there. But how compassionate is God? How compassionate is God? Well, let's go over to the book of Psalms. And this is rather interesting that that just like in Matthew, we have five times when it says Jesus had compassion. In the Psalms, we have this statement that we're going to read here. It's found five different times in the book of Psalms. But we're going to read it here from Psalm 86, verse 15. Psalm 86, verse 15. Just how compassionate is God? "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." So what answers our question here, how compassionate is God?
Full of it.
He is full of compassion. Now think about that with me. When it says that God is full of compassion, God is not finite, God is infinite. So when it says He's full of compassion, His compassion is infinite, is it not?
Right.
It's as everlasting as His love is. And like I say, this statement is made several times here. But let's look at one other one here. And backing up just a few pages in Psalm, one more of these verses, Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39. These verses add a little element in here about God's compassion. You know, what does His compassion do for you and me? It's nice to know He has compassion, but how does this compassion work out in our lives? Here it says, Psalm 78, verse 38, "But He being," what?
Full
of compassion, "forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them, yet yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." So God's compassion is what allows Him to forgive us our sins. And, you know, going back just a moment to the book of Jonah,
yeah.
Did you know that the book of Jonah is considered to be the greatest missionary book in the Old Testament? You know, the Lord saved in that city alone 120,000 people. And you know, if an evangelist today, if Chris and Aaron go over there, saved 120,000 people, you would be on cloud nine, wouldn't you? Boy, you would be excited and thrilled. But you know, Jonah was still angry about it. He didn't want God to save 120,000 people. Isn't that our attitude sometimes, you know? But God wants us to be as compassionate as He is, as He forgives us our sins. And so, what is the Lord's greatest act of compassion? Is it not Mount Calvary? The cross of Calvary, where Jesus made an atoning sacrifice for the whole human family. The whole human family. And you know, it's kind of interesting in the New Testament when Jesus talks about the story of Jonah. You know, he says, you know, those were heathen people. Israel hated them. But they repented after just 40 days of hearing Jonah preach. And here Jesus is among the Jews preaching for 3.5 years, and they still were not coming to him. You know, how sad that is to think about, you know. But the cross of Calvary is where God demonstrates his compassion, his willingness to forgive us our sins. To, like, you know, compassion, we were saying, is not just an emotion, it's wanting to help people. And God's emotion caused him to sacrifice himself for our redemption. He wanted to do something to spare us from eternal destruction. He wanted to forgive us our sins, the wages of which is death. So this morning, as we come together to enjoy this special service that is given to us in the scriptures, it's all about God's compassion, all about his willingness to forgive us our sins. And so this is a special opportunity to make peace with God.
Amen.
You know, just a few weeks ago, I visited with an individual that was dying, and wanted to make sure that he was right with God. I asked him that very question, are you right with God? You know, have all your sins been repented of, you know? And we need to be right with God. And this is the service that helps us be right with God as we continue to live our Christian experience. And Jesus invites all of us to come to this service. And receive the emblems that represent his broken body and his blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. So we encourage everybody to participate. Now, we as Seventh-day Adventists, as most of you would know, we're kind of old-fashioned, I guess you would say, but I think it's better to say we're Bible-believing Christians. And so before we take part of the bread and the wine, we wash feet. And that's what Jesus teaches us to do there in John chapter 13, right? As we remember what went on in that upper room the night that he was betrayed, and he took bread and broke it and so forth. But he washed his disciples' feet. And and encourages us to do so. verses 12 and 13 of John 13. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so that's why we have this special part to our service today, washing one another's feet, is because Jesus did it, our Lord and Master, and said we need to do it too. Because it's a washing symbolism of our sins being removed from us. Again, just like with baptism. We sometimes refer to this as kind of a miniature baptism when we wash one another's feet and again repent of our sins and have them washed away in the blood of Jesus. So we have this special element which we're going to do at this time, and we would encourage all of you to participate in it with us. If you still feel a bit uncomfortable about that, we understand. But if you'd like to do it, even if it's your first time, we invite you to participate with us in this part of the service, as well as coming back for the bread and the wine. So, as you know, the ladies go across the hallway here to the little Sabbath school room for the young people, and the men come to this little room over here to your right and my left, and there we wash one another's feet. So let's separate at this time, again remembering God's compassion, His mercy, and His grace that forgives all of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness.